Is it true of you that no condemnation you dread? Has there been a time when your chains fell off and your heart was free and you rose, went forth, and you followed him? Has there been a work of grace in your heart? We're turning this morning to a passage of Scripture, the one that we read earlier in the service, Acts 16, where we have here recorded for us three different conversions. Paul here is on his second missionary journey. He has come to the colony of Philippi, which is in the Macedonia region, north of Greece. And we read of these three conversions earlier in the service. I thought it would be appropriate for us to take a break from our study of the Upper Room Discourse, since we anticipate these baptisms today, to look at a conversion followed by a baptism, and one of these great conversions in Acts chapter 16. Working backwards in this chapter, there are three conversions. Working backwards, the third is the one we probably know the most about, that conversion of the Philippian jailer. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned and their feet were placed in the stocks in the inner prison, they were singing praise to God in the middle of the night, and God sent that earthquake, startling that jailer. He thought all the prisoners had escaped. He rushes in. He's about ready to kill himself with his sword because he knows that the punishment for allowing prisoners to escape in the Roman Empire was that you yourself received the punishment that was due unto them. And since he had men guilty of capital crimes, he knew he was going to die anyway, so he was going to kill himself until Paul said, "We're all here. Do yourself no harm." And the Lord led that jailer to run up to Paul and get down on his knees before him and say, "What must I do to be saved?" And that night he and all his household believed in the Lord Jesus after the word of God was ministered to them in his home. And they were all right there in that home baptized by the apostle and by Silas. The middle conversion was of a poor, miserable, helpless servant girl who was enslaved to greedy, money-loving men who were using her to tell fortunes. But that wasn't her greatest misery or slavery. She was enslaved to the prince of the power of the air. She had an unclean spirit who had enslaved her, and she was possessed of a demon. And the Apostle Paul cast out the demon miraculously, and we can only assume, but I think safely assume, that she was converted and baptized as well. But this morning I want to come to the first of these conversions in Acts chapter 16, the conversion of Lydia that we find in verses 14 and 15. Paul has come to Philippi. He's looking for someone to preach to. He goes down by the riverside where he had heard that there were some Jewish people, or at least God-fearing Gentiles, down there observing the Sabbath. And so in verse 14, we read this. "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Isn't it interesting that we have in this one chapter three dramatically different conversion stories? If you heard these people give their testimony years later of the work of God in their souls, you would get three very different stories, wouldn't you? And I want to point out that that's just how it is. That's just how it is in all of our individual experiences. We've all had, those of us who know the Lord, different conversion experiences. Our conversion is not exactly like someone else's conversion. There are going to be individualities, and there are going to be circumstances that may vary dramatically one from the other. But there is one thing that is always the case, and no one will ever come to Christ without it. The one common denominator in any conversion is a change of the person's heart. The jailer cried out the way he did, going from suicidal thoughts to asking how to be saved. Why? Because the Lord changed his heart. And when that slave girl was delivered from the tyranny of Satan, her heart was changed too. And it's noted explicitly here when it comes to Lydia's conversion that the Lord opened her heart. And I think that for us, as much as we like the drama of the second and the third conversions in Acts 16, the earthquake, the demonic possession, as much as we like that drama, I think it's Lydia's experience which is the most important for us to understand. And I have two reasons for that. First, Lydia's experience is the ordinary way that people come to Christ. Most people do not have something that is powerful and earth-shaking and that strikes fear into their hearts and reduces them to their knees trembling like the jailer did. That's not most people's experience. And, of course, most people are not possessed with a terrible unclean spirit as the girl was. Most people who come to Christ through listening to someone speaking the things of God, just like Lydia did. And what makes her story so important of the three is that exactly this, that's the scenario. Paul approaches, he speaks the things of God, and the Lord opens her heart. That is the customary way of conversion. Someone speaking, the sinner listening, and the Lord opening. That's essentially how conversions take place. And the other reason why I think Lydia's story is so important for us is because she is very much like many people in our circles. She was, prior to verse 14, a relatively speaking good person. She was not living in notable sin. She was a hard-working woman. She was well respected. She wasn't endangering anyone. Her sins were not causing harm to anyone else. In fact, the passage says in verse number 14 that she worshiped God. And the God she worshiped was no idol, no little g god. It was not any of the gods or goddesses of the Greco-Roman pantheon. She had come under the influence of Jewish people. And the expression God worshiper or God fearer is the way that the author of Acts tells us that the person we're dealing with is a Gentile proselyte. They're a Gentile who had come under the influence of Jewish teachings and had submitted themselves to the Torah and to the keeping of the Sabbath and monotheism. She's a God worshiper. And she's gathered with a group of God-fearing women to pray. But her heart had not yet been opened. So she was lost. Now that is the state of many people in American churches today. You're here this morning. You pray. You sing. You appreciate and you benefit from the teaching and preaching. You think it's worth your while to come here week in and week out. And it could be said of you that in some sense, and that all of all of you, that in some sense you're a monotheist, that you're a worshiper of the one true God. There's not any debate going on in your mind about which God's the real God. But the question is, has the Lord opened your heart? Have you experienced the supernatural, miraculous opening of your heart like Lydia experienced on that day by the riverside? It could be that there are many people here today that have grown up hearing and basically subscribing to the articles of the Christian religion, but that you don't really know the Lord. Do you know the experience of Lydia in Acts 16:14? Has the Lord opened your heart? I want to speak to you on that subject this morning. As we think about this, please do not think about anyone else. Don't think about a friend. Don't wonder if someone else is listening well to this message. Think of yourself. No matter how long you've been attending this church, no matter how many years it's been since you prayed and sought the Lord, no matter how confident you may be that you know the Lord, it will do you good to revisit this question. Has the Lord opened my heart? You know, there's not a person in here who doesn't have a heart. You have one. The heart is Scripture's designation for your inner person, the seat of your mind and emotions and will. We all carry something around with us that will never die. This body of yours, a body that you take so much time with and take so much care of to keep healthy and to groom and to dress and to warm and to feed it, this body is not all of you. Your body has a noble occupant lodging inside, your immortal soul, your inner person, your heart. And each of us must die one day. But when death comes, that will not be the end of our heart. All is not over when we breathe our last breath. The heart of a man will live on to eternity. Everyone has within them an undying soul. It does not make any difference that you cannot see your heart. You can feel that you have a heart. When you're alone on a bed of sickness, when you're watching by a friend who is dying, when you see those whom you love lowered into a grave, you know in those moments there's such a thing as a soul. You know there's such a thing as a heart, that there is more to a human than material. There's more than can be seen on an X-ray or an MRI, that we have immortal souls. We have a heart. and that every one of our race, from the highest to the lowest, has an inner man that is our true self. We have a heart. And as far as God is concerned, your heart is the most important thing about you. Your heart is the most important thing about you. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." All the streams of your life, they flow out of this one fountainhead, your heart. We think from our heart. We speak out of our hearts. Our actions are out of our hearts. Out of our hearts are all the issues of our lives. It is the most important feature in your life. It is your determining factor, your heart. Everything comes out of your heart. If you think back in the book of Acts to another conversion that is well known, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip the evangelist comes up to that chariot as he's reading Isaiah 53 and he preaches to him of the atoning work of Christ from that Old Testament prophecy. Maybe you recall that the eunuch saw water and he said, "Can I be baptized?" And what did Philip say to him? "If you believe with all your heart, you can." You see, your heart is what God is after. Your heart. Your heart is where the whole case is settled. Your heart is where the determination is made that decides all of eternity. Either living in the presence of God or banished from his presence for all eternity. It all comes down to your heart. As far as God is concerned, your heart is the most important thing about you. And you notice in our text this morning, in Acts 16:14, that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. It wasn't Paul who opened her heart. It wasn't Lydia who opened her own heart. Paul could speak to her ears, but it took the Lord to open her heart. Only the Lord can open someone's heart. You have a heart. Your heart is the most important thing about you. And only the Lord can open your heart. Why is that? Why is that the case that only the Lord can open your heart? Have you ever taken seriously what Scripture says about the natural state of your heart? The prophet says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the only time in our versions that that word is translated desperately wicked. It's used 9 times in the Old Testament, and over half the times the word is translated incurable. Your heart is deceitful above all things and incurable. It is beyond the reach of any person. It's beyond the reach of your own abilities. It is incurable. The natural state of my heart is that desperate, incurable sickness out of the reach of any and all other human beings. So Ezekiel 36 says that God will give a new heart to you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He says, I will make this change. You cannot do this. You are incurable. You cannot change your heart. You cannot open your heart. So I will do this for you. You cannot deal with your heart yourself. No group of Christians, no loving parents can somehow lay their hands on you and change your heart. It doesn't matter how much energy they have. It doesn't have, no matter how much desperate love they have that you would come to Christ. They can do nothing for your heart. Only the Lord can open someone's heart. Only He can do anything with a heart. And of course, we want to know how it happens. How does the Lord open someone's heart? We have it recorded here in this verse that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Whose heart the Lord opened? I want to ask Lydia, Lydia, how did that happen? What was it like? But I don't think that Lydia would be able to explain it any more than you and I are able to explain it to somebody else. I couldn't lay out the steps of how God opened my heart, could you? There's a reason why when John Wesley wanted to talk about his conversion and his groping for words, what phrase did he memorably use about his conversion? He says he felt his heart strangely warmed. There was a mystery to it. It was beyond human explanation. So the most important thing is not to ask you how it happens. The important issues are these. Be convinced that it does happen. That it is real. You know people whose hearts have been changed, whose hearts have been opened. The Bible testifies to people's hearts being opened. It does in this passage. It's real. Be persuaded that it's real. And then be sure that it has happened to you. Has the Lord opened your heart? Have you had the experience of Lydia that day by the riverside? Has the Lord opened your heart? What is it like when the Lord opens someone's heart? What would be the evidences of it? Well, you look here at the text. When it says that her heart was opened, the very next thing it says is, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. One thing that will alert you that this has happened, or that it is happening, is that all of a sudden you are listening differently. Paul's speaking to Lydia, and Lydia is listening, but then the Lord opens her heart, and now she's listening differently. You can be sure of that. Our text says she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. That word attended literally means to turn to. To turn to. In the ancient world, that word was used for bringing a ship to land. You have to turn it to the land. Lydia turned her mind to these things that Paul was speaking to her. She was attentive. She was responsive. When the Lord opens someone's heart, that person becomes aware of the fact that they are hearing something that has to do with them personally. You've always known that in a general way, but you feel arrested personally by what's being said. You end up with an intensity of listening that is not common listening. You feel that you are the one being spoken to. In fact, a lot of people say that. They testify to that after the Lord has opened their heart. They say that it was like the preacher was speaking just to them, that there was nobody else in the room, that they were describing me, and that they were saying something that met my case individually. I didn't expect that at all when I went into that room. That's what happens when the Lord opens your heart. You're struck. It doesn't even have to be an audible voice. You could be reading scripture or reading a tract, and you're struck. 5 seconds ago, you were inattentive. You were careless. Now, you're struck. How do you explain that? You didn't do that to yourself. God's at work. God was opening your heart. And the question is, have you experienced that? Have you experienced the Lord opening your heart? Do you know what that's like? Paul explains this dynamic a little fully in another passage. Here, we just have the simple explanation from Luke that the Lord opened her heart and she attended to the things spoken of Paul. But there's a fuller explanation of this dynamic over in 1 Thessalonians. We read it earlier in the service, but let's turn there again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is interesting because when Paul left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica next. And in Thessalonica, he ministered the word for 3 weeks in the synagogue until he was expelled from the city by the magistrates. And later on, he writes a letter to those believers whose heart the Lord had opened while he was there for those 3 weeks. And you see what he says. In verse number 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, Paul, how did you know that? I mean, how did you know when you were with these people for just 3 weeks? You were with them for 3 weeks. How did you know when you were preaching to them that they were loved by God and chosen by God? How did you know that, Paul? How could someone know that? Well, here's what he says, verse 4. Because our gospel came not unto you in word only. Friends, until God opens your heart, that's what preaching is. It's just word only. It's just words. It's just talk. But when God is at work, and when you have the experience of Lydia and the Lord opening your heart, it's word plus. It's not word only, it's word plus. And what's the plus? Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Let's think about that. It was the word of God plus power. I'm going to zero in on that one first. We're wondering how we would know if the Lord opened our hearts. I hope you're wondering that right now. That's the question of the morning. Has the Lord opened my heart? We've said, first of all, you're going to be gripped by an unusual attentiveness. And as you listen on occasions like that, what is being said passes from being just words, words that make no impression, to words that come to you with an impact, with power. And what is that power? The power is, the next phrase here, the Holy Ghost. When the Lord is opening someone's heart, there is a power, the power of the Holy Spirit that turns on their understanding. The lights go on for the first time in that person. They feel like they're comprehending, and it isn't like they're sitting there and analyzing it, sitting there thinking to themselves, wow, I'm understanding what's being said. There's a seamless work of God here, but the comprehension is different from the comprehension you've ever had before. You're understanding the significance of what's being said in the Word of God to your case. The way that this is an answer for you personally and individually, the way that you are concerned with the thing that's being said, you're seeing the importance of the thing That there's power. It's not word only. It's power. And in the Holy Ghost, you can't make too light. You can't be too light with this concept of enlightenment. We need to have the power turned on, the lights turned on in our minds, because the Bible describes the state of all people outside of Christ as in darkness, 1 John 2. Walking in darkness, John 8. Abiding in darkness, John 12. They are of the night and of darkness, 1 Thessalonians 5. And Jesus says that they love darkness. That's the state of my heart. It is all darkness, and it has to be opened. And when it's opened, there's going to be a power, the power of the Holy Spirit illuminating the truth to my understanding. So it's no longer all darkness, but light. People need more than information. Lydia, she needed more than information that day. She needed information. She was a God-fearing Gentile, a monotheist who had embraced the Torah of the Old Testament and was living with a messianic expectation. So she needed information. She needed the gospel, the word of Christ, but she needed more than information. She needed her heart to be opened. She needed the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember what it says in verse 14? Have you come to grips with this? Do you believe this regarding every single person that you're praying for their conversion for? Do you believe this about the children who grow up in your home? Do you believe that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. That's what the Bible says is the state of all of our hearts. You can't understand it. It's all darkness until the gospel comes in power and in the Holy Ghost. You cannot overstate this. Natural men and women cannot understand the things of God. They can explain the wording. They can pass a test. But the lights are not on in their spirits. They're not comprehending and grasping the significance of this, the way that this is the totality of the answer for them. There isn't anything in them that lights up powerfully when the word of God is spoken. The Apostle Paul explained in 2 Corinthians 4 what's going to have to happen. What's going to happen is God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen. Has God ever shined into your heart? Has he? You've been listening to Bible preaching and teaching all these years. Has your heart ever lit up? Has he ever opened your heart? You're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a third thing here. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The other evidence that the Lord is opening your heart is an assurance, a conviction, a persuasion of certain things. Persuasion of what? What are you persuaded of when the Lord opens your heart? You're persuaded of your need. That you are a sinner. A sinner deserving judgment. A sinner who has offended a holy God. A sinner who has ruined himself. A sinner who is absolutely incapable of saving himself. You have to be persuaded, and you will be persuaded when the Lord opens your heart, that you have no good thing to offer God. that all of your supposed good works, all of your praying, and all of your religion, and all of your attendance to sermons and preaching in church, and all of your general moral uprightness and conservative living, that it is all filthy rags in the sight of a holy God, because it proceeds out of a heart that resists his lordship. That's the issue. You can be as morally upright and conservative as you wish, but if you carry around a heart that resists his lordship, then you are lost. And the Lord has not yet opened your heart. You will be persuaded. You will be persuaded of your need. And then you will be persuaded of this, that Christ alone can meet that need. That he is sufficient. That his death on the cross was as a substitute. That he was bearing the sins of sinners on the cross. That he received in his blemishless person all the punishment that was due for me. And that he's able to save to the uttermost all those who come to the Father by him. You'll be persuaded that those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded that Christ alone can save you? That there is no other Savior. There is no other means. There is no other hope. That only Christ can save you. And that if you have Christ, the right man on your side, that you, little weak you, can face a holy God on the day of judgment and stand on that day. For you're in Christ, and he alone is sufficient. When the Lord opens someone's heart, that gospel comes to them not in word only, but in power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are persuaded. That's what happened to Lydia that day by the river in Philippi. The Lord opened her heart, and she was attending. She attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. She responded to the preaching of the gospel. Her response was an inward turning of heart. It was repentance. It was faith in the Lord Jesus. She turned and she believed. And then, after that work in her heart, after that internal turning, she was baptized. And that is something significant to note, since in a few moments we'll be witnessing a couple baptisms. What is the significance of baptism? Lydia's baptism is not what changed her. Her baptism did not open her heart. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord is the one who changed her. And he did that. He opened her heart, not by the rituals of baptism, but by taking the word of God that Paul preached to her by that riverside and bring it home to Lydia with power and with conviction. A miraculous work had been done in her heart. The Lord opened her heart. That work was unseen and unobserved by anyone else. Her response was a response internally. It was in her heart. But after her heart had been opened, after she responded in her heart to the words that Paul had preached, then she testified outwardly that this unseen inward work had indeed taken place. And she submitted to the outward public ordinance of baptism. And she was baptized. And it's just like that for anyone who is baptized. Her baptism signified something that had already taken place in her heart. It's like the eunuch that we referenced earlier. Can I be baptized? If you believe with all your heart, if there's been something in your heart that's changed, if your heart's been opened, if you've believed, if there's been this internal change, then yes, the baptism itself will do nothing. It just signifies outwardly that something has already been done. Because a saving response to the gospel takes place in the heart. That's the determining factor. Baptism is the outward testimony that that response has indeed taken place. By being baptized today, these young people are testifying that the Lord has opened their heart. That the gospel came to them, not in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. They're publicly in the waters of baptism, they are publicly committing themselves to walk according to the gospel that they have received, to walk with the Lord in newness of life. And the question before us today, having thought about Lydia's conversion, and before we witness this public signifying of conversion, has the Lord opened your heart? Has the Lord opened your heart? If he hasn't, then it does not matter how much theology that you know. It does not matter how much good you do. You are lost in your sins and utterly unprepared to meet God if God has not opened your heart. Has God been doing a work in you? If he has, listen to his word. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't be like Pharaoh. In the midst of overwhelming evidence and hardening your heart against the truth of the Word of God, be like those people that Paul describes in the book of Romans when he says that they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto them. They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto them. And what is that form of doctrine? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Has the Lord opened your heart? Seek him. He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we praise thee for these inspired accounts of true conversion. And O Lord, how we pray now that you would use your word in someone's life who is outside of Jesus Christ, that it would have come not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Open someone's heart, O God, to receive the gospel, to seek the Savior, to find in him forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.